And now we are going to come back to Romans chapter 9, not only the verses that I read to you, but others as well in the same chapter. And I'm going to look at some aspects of our salvation. And why do I want to do that? Well, first of all, I want to strengthen your faith. I also want to strengthen my own, because very often I preach things which I know that I need to hear, because I need them, and also, if I need them, probably somebody else does as well. So to strengthen your faith in this aspect of your salvation, that your salvation comes to you from God. It is the will of God that you should live for eternal life and have all your sins forgiven. That is what God wants. That is assuming that you have come to Christ. And if it should be that anyone here has not yet personally closed with Christ, it is, of course, to encourage you to do that very thing. Now, when you get to chapter 9, verses 7 and 8, you will see that there is a promise. Not all are children of Abraham because they are his descendants, but through Isaac shall your descendants be named. You know that Isaac was not the only child of Abraham. Through Isaac shall your descendants be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are reckoned as descendants. So there's a principle there, which we'll look at a little more deeply as we go along, that if you're going to be regarded as one who has inherited or entered into the promise that God has given, it's not a matter of your parents and your grandparents and beyond. It's a matter of you yourself. Somebody said God has no grandchildren. He only has children. So John can tell me that his great-grandfather, is that right, sat there in the same Seydvaur as he is sitting in now. I can trace my Wesleyan ancestors unbrokenly, certainly as far as the 1830s. And before that, and as far as I can find out, they were members of the Welsh Wesleyan circuit at Merthyr Tydfil. And you can find that out by looking. That's where they had their children christened. But that doesn't mean that John's a Christian. It doesn't mean that I'm a Christian. Just because we can go back, you see, as it says here in that verse 8. It is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise. We have to enter in personally to the promise that God has given. We can't inherit it from our parents. God has no grandchildren. And we certainly can't inherit it as far back as the 1830s or perhaps even further. What is the promise? Well, just briefly, I'll turn you back to Genesis. That's not the only place that it's mentioned, but that's where it began. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you, this is speaking to Abraham, him who curses you I will curse, and by you all the families of the earth will be blessed. All the families of the earth, all the families, the Welsh, and even we who are English, we will be blessed if we have descended spiritually from the promise that God gave. And turning one book further on in the Bible, and then another, and then another, we get eventually to Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So that's the gospel, That's, it says, by faith he would justify the Gentiles by faith. And verse 14 says that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So that is the promise, how it comes to us through faith and it entering into what God began in the time of Abraham. Let us look at John chapter 1, another aspect of this. John chapter 1 and verse 12. To all who received him, that's Jesus Christ, to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become the children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Where does that spiritual birth come from? Not from the will of the flesh, not from the will of man. It comes from God. And Romans 9, where we are mainly, verse 16, it depends not upon man's will or exertion, but upon God's mercy. There's a tract in the box that we've got outside on the wall for people to take literature as they walk past the street. And there's one tract which asks a question like this: are you good enough to go to heaven? Well, of course, however hard you try, however good you might manage to become, it does tell us in that verse we have just read, it depends not upon man's will or exertion, but upon God's mercy. Nobody will ever be able to be perfect enough to say, speaking in picturesque terms, when they get to the pearly gates, I was good enough, you've got to let me in. I've never done anything wrong, I've been good enough all the time. Man's exertion cannot bring us to that state. The whole thing is from God. What God has done for you, and somebody said, you have nothing to contribute to your salvation except your sin. That's good, isn't it? You have nothing to contribute to your salvation except the sin from which God will save you. It depends on God's mercy. He invented the promise that those who come by faith would receive the Holy Spirit, the promise of the gospel through faith in Jesus Christ. So how then does it work, if I can use that word, rather mechanical sounding word, but how does it work? Well, listen to some words of our Lord Jesus in John chapter 6 and verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learnt from the Father comes to me. So how do people come to Christ? How are people in Rouse going to come to Christ? Well, it's not by being good enough. It's not by trying ever so hard, never to say, think or do anything wrong, never to leave anything undone which they know they should have done, and they really try hard. That's not going to be it. It's not by the exertion or will of man. They will come to Christ if God himself, the Father, draws them to Christ. That explains why you were converted. That explains it. God drew you. You heard. That's what Jesus said in that verse I read from John just now. Those who have heard the Father. They are the ones who come. And because you heard the call of God in your heart, and God drew you, and you felt, I want to come to Christ, that is why you came. God made you feel that you needed him, that you wanted to know him, that you wanted to be his child. Maybe that you wanted to have those sins forgiven which were burdening your conscience and staining your past record. You wanted it wiped clean, whiter than snow, as Isaiah put it. God drew you. It explains your conversion. It explains success in evangelism, including missionary work. It explains times of revival. There come times in God's plan, God the Father having fixed them by his own authority, when he decides to draw a lot of people and they come. They feel the call in their hearts. They probably hear or read the gospel or enough about Jesus Christ to know that he is the one they need to go to. And of course, the Bible tells us quite clearly that they can look at creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. They can look at what God has made, and their heart and mind can tell them, that Creator, I want to know him. And he draws them through what he's done. He draws them through his Son. He draws them through the preaching. He draws them in their hearts. And it's God who does it. And that's why you came to Christ. As it says in verse 16, I know I've read it before, it depends not upon man's will or exertion, but upon God's mercy. It is a wonderful thing that God is merciful. And when people have gone awfully wrong sometimes, made a terrible mess of their life, sinned very, very grievously and badly and maybe publicly, God is always ready, like the father in the story of the prodigal son. However low people fall, if they say, I would arise and go unto my father and say, Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. He's going to interrupt them if they say, make me a servant, like the father does. He's going to put his arms around them and make them his son and say, this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Let us make merry. And as I said to you in one or two of those other verses, if you go over the page to Romans 9 and verse 30, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, righteousness through faith. Righteousness through faith. And verse 33 says, he who believes in him will not be put to shame. That's what you have to do. You will never be good enough. But you come to Christ when God draws you and you believe in him. What happens if you don't do that? What happens if you hear the call and say no? Or if in some way you keep your ears permanently closed, your eyes permanently closed, and the call never gets through to you. Chapter 9 again of Romans and verse 3. I could wish, says Paul, that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen by race. What he says is, if I could make sure, because he was a Jew, and he's talking about his fellow Jews here, my kinsmen by race. He said, if I could be damned, cursed, cut off from Christ, I would do it. If it would save them. Of course, he knows it can't be done. He's only saying he would be willing to do it. But the alternative is here in chapter 9 and verse 3, accursed, cut off from Christ. Do not die in your sins, because that is what happens. Now, there is an invitation. Come back to the words of our Lord in John 6. John 6, verse 44, I've read this to you. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And then in verse 67, he says this, "Will you also go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." "Will you go away?" Simon says, "There's nowhere else to go. You are the one who have the words of eternal life." The invitation is to come to Christ by faith. And so a few concluding applications. If you have heard God calling you but not yet responded, don't leave it until tomorrow morning. Come tonight. Even if it means going home, getting on your knees by the bed or whatever it might be and saying, "Lord Jesus, I need a saviour. I come to you. Accept me." If in the past you did come, and therefore you are a child of God, you have been born again, washed clean, your slate made clean, your sin forgiven, I want you to know and hold on to this, that your salvation is from God. It is not because you tried hard enough. It's because God loved you and sent his Son to die for you and drew you. And he's not going to let you go. He's going to complete that work which he began within you. He called you. You didn't invent it. It's not your exertion. He drew you, you responded, and he saved your soul forever. That is what I want you to believe and to feel secure in. Now, we're going to sing hymn 539 in the White Book. And I particularly want you to look at verse 3. "Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream." When it says conscience, it means you might think, "I can't come to God. I'm not good enough. I could never be good enough. He couldn't forgive all the things I've done." And conscience holds you back. "Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream." Don't think one day I'll make myself good enough and then he'll have me, because you won't achieve it. "Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. This he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam." As the Spirit rises within you and you're drawn to God, that is God drawing you. "All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him."